You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verse 19 this morning. I want to read 18 and 19 together. Paul has been laying out what a difference Christ makes in our personal lives. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, and then he talks about Christ and our church life, verses 9 through 17. And now here, he's talking about Christ and our marriage and our family life. You know, whether you've been married for a day or 67 years, there are two basic problems in every marriage. One is the husband, and the other is the wife. And so it's very fitting here. Paul addresses both husbands and wives in a very brief but clear instruction to us. And so we look to Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us now as we worship you by humbling ourselves before your word and being attentive to it and looking to you, your spirit, for ears to hear it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use me as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we learned from Genesis chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago that God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. And we talked about how they, men and women, were created different from one another, yet designed to fit together. Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord God said, it was not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And God then performed the first operation in history. He caused a deep sleep to come over Adam, and he opened his side. He took a rib from his side, and from that rib, he made the woman. Now, God was certainly capable of building a woman from the dust of the ground, just as he had made Adam. But it seems that he wanted a symbol of the unique closeness between a husband and a wife relationship, that he took a rib from Adam's side. And we can only imagine Adam awakening from that surgery, and there was Eve standing before him for the first time. Imagine that Adam had been looking at nothing but hippos and rhinoceroses, pigs, other animals, and then standing before him was the first woman he had ever seen. Absolutely perfect, gorgeous, untainted by sin, standing there, smiling at him, and we're told wearing nothing but a smile. And then Adam, God communicating to Adam, "Now, Adam, here's what I want you to do. I want you to cling to your wife and become one flesh." I imagine Adam saying something like, "Thank you, Lord." And so God performed the first marriage right there in the Garden of Eden. And the beauty of that relationship, again, is that in no way is Eve inferior to Adam, but equal and yet different. Different. Even Genesis 2:18 says the word fit for him or suitable for him can mean opposite of him. The man, woman created to be complementary to one another. And yet, though equal, the Bible is also clear that Eve was created out of Adam. And Adam was given responsibility to name Eve. Both of those things signifying headship in the marriage. And that reminds us this was not something about culture at the time. There was no culture at the time. This was a part of God's creation, his created order and design, and that comes out of that. Now, obviously, Satan loves to twist and distort God's word. We should never be surprised at that. After Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible teaches that sin entered all people. It distorted everything, including the marriage relationship. Genesis 3 tells us that that unity was replaced. The picture is in Genesis 3 by blame shifting and finger pointing and accusation and conflict. And as a result, men sought to rule their wives. Genesis 3:18, I believe, and the wives, the woman, desire to overpower the husband. But it was never meant to be that way, you see. And that's why we need to recover this biblical view of marriage as God designed it to be. And though we may feel that these ideas contradict our own ideas about what we think about marriage or men and women, there's no question what God's design is. It's crystal clear here in the Bible. God has, we've been focusing on God's desire for the woman, God's design for the woman. Now here's God's design for the husband. And in particular, the doctrine of what we might call the headship, the husband's headship over the marriage and then the home. That term headship is not found here in our text. It's seen all the way back in Genesis 2 and 3. It is what Paul used in the kind of parallel passage to ours in Colossians, Ephesians 5:23, when he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." What does head mean? What is this headship of the husband? That's what we're aiming at focusing on today. Now, I was told at the end of the service last week that since I had 6 points for wives, I needed to have at least that many for men, today. So I've worked hard to have 6. Let's look at them together. First, Paul reminds us here in Colossians that headship does not mean ruling so much, but loving. It's very interesting. After speaking in verse 18 of the wife's submission, which assumes the headship of the husband, we might have expected Paul to write about that in some way, that authority, like, you know, husbands, exercise authority over your wives. Or husbands, take steps to ensure that your wives submit to you. But that's not what we read. Almost immediately, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. In that particular day and time, this command was just as radical as wives submit to your husbands. In fact, I would argue it's still radical today. It's interesting. One reason it's radical is the idea that the New Testament would command you to love someone, be it here, husbands, love your wives. The fact that love is a command is countercultural today, isn't it? I mean, we live in a time when love is a feeling. Love is an emotion. Love is, you know, it's something that's supposed to flow spontaneously out of you, like the righteous brothers. You've lost that loving feeling. Well, apparently someone didn't tell the Apostle Paul that. Paul turns to husbands and he says, love your wives. Do it. It's a command. You must love them. You see, it's not an option, it's not a feeling. It's a verb, isn't it? And his command here is not to an erotic love or a friendship love, both of which should be a part of a marriage, but Paul chooses to use the Greek word, the verb there is an agape love. Love your wives in a sacrificial, self-giving love, which is so appropriate. The wife is not the only one who is called to self-denial and sacrifice in the marriage and submitting to her husband. So is the husband called to this. This is not a one-sided matter. Verses 18 and 19 go together. There's no more of a place for selfishness and self-centeredness and self-seeking assertiveness in a Christian husband as there is in a Christian wife. And so wives submitting makes sense only beside husbands loving. Both of them denying themselves. Both of them giving themselves to one another. The idea is not merely for a wife to put herself under her husband's authority, but to put herself under his love. His love. Husbands, love your wives. In fact, it means keep on loving your wives. Don't stop doing this. Headship is first of all, at least, it's an authority to love. John Stott put it like this: if headship means power in any sense, it is a power to care. Not to crush, power to serve, not to dominate. It's a power to love. Secondly, and we look a little bit beyond Colossians here to that parallel passage in Ephesians 5, but headship is loving your wife as Christ loves the church. There's further definition here. This is not ambiguous in any way. Paul gives more detail. Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just in case you would say something like, I'm just not sure how to love my wife. Well, Paul says, let me give you some explanation as to what I mean when I say love your wife. He says, look to Jesus Christ. Paul here invites us to picture Jesus as our husband and the church as his bride. It's a beautiful picture of the church, but he says husbands are to so love their wives, they're so to use their authority and their power to express a love that is modeled after Jesus Christ loving his church, the sacrificial kind of love of Jesus of laying down his life for his bride, the church. That's how you're to love, he says. Mark Chansky explains this for us, and I felt this was beautiful. Maybe you'll find it beautiful as a picture of this. But speaking of Jesus, for his bride, he left heaven's glory. For his bride, he was willing to wiggle in Bethlehem's manger and work in Nazareth's workshop. For his bride, he was numbered with the transgressors in his baptism. For his bride, he endured near starvation and satanic temptation in the wilderness. For his bride, he absorbed years of public ministry abuse by a wicked and adulterous generation. For his bride, he had no place to lay his head. For his bride, he marched fearlessly toward the Jerusalem slaughterhouse. For his bride, he broke the bread in the upper room. For his bride, he was drenched in blood like sweat. For his bride, he said, not my will, but thine be done. For his bride, he handed himself over to a kangaroo court. For his bride, he was again and again spat upon and struck in the head. For his bride, he stood barebacked at a pillar, absorbing scourge after scourge. For his bride, he was mocked while holding a reed scepter. For his bride, he carried and collapsed under the cross beam. For his bride, he was stripped naked. For his bride, he accepted the spikes into his hands and feet. For his bride, he was lifted up between heaven and earth as an accused spectacle. For his bride, he hung his head before wagging scoffers. For his bride, he gasped for breath and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For his bride, he finished it and died. He did all of that for sinful people like you and me. Love so amazing, so divine. It demands my life. It demands my all. Paul says, beloved husbands, I want you to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This is an amazing love, isn't it? Amazing statement. He's essentially saying that in the Garden of Eden, before God made Adam out of the dust, breathed his own breath into his nostrils, before he made Eve from Adam's side, God had this blueprint in mind. Before any of this, he had this blueprint. I'm going to make man and woman in such a way that their relationship will be like the relationship between my son Jesus and his people. In other words, preceding the creation of Adam and Eve, there was Jesus Christ and God's great plan of proclaiming the grace of Christ to earth and heaven. And he designed marriage to portray that relationship in the world. Husbands, how you love your wife says something to those around you about Christ. How you love your wife says something about Christ. If you're not valuing your wife, you are sending the message that Christ doesn't value his church. If you are, how you talk about your wife in private, how you talk to your wife, how you talk about your wife in public, how you care for her sends a message about Christ's love for his church. Paul goes on there in Ephesians 5:28 to say, in the same way, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. In other words, if you need another picture of how to love yourself, you need to look only about how much you love yourself and how much you think about yourself. If your body feels sweaty and dirty, then you take a shower. If you are cold, then you put on a sweatshirt. If you're tired, you take a nap. If you're hungry, you tell your wife about it. No, I'm just kidding. You look after yourself, right? Paul says, I want you to show the same kind of love and care and attention to your wife. Is she warm enough? Probably not, right? We know that. Is she weary? Is she in pain? What need does she have? Just as you would love yourself and look after yourself, just as Christ sacrificed his life for his bride, that's how you should love your wife. Third, I hope this is shaping up in our minds, that headship is more a responsibility than it is a right. A right is something we tend to demand or insist upon that we're owed. That's not the picture of a husband's headship. That's not the biblical picture. This is not about rights or control or self-service or some kind of self-centered abuse. No, what's pictured here is that headship of a husband is a sacred trust in which the husband is called by God to lead, honor, and sacrifice and love his wife. He's exhorting husbands to live with their wives in a spirit of loving sacrifice with the utmost interest and concern for their wives, and ultimately to help them, as we said at the end of sermon last week, to grow in Christ. To grow in Christ. The authority of the husband has in no way designed to turn the wife into some kind of servant who has nothing else to do but to cater to her husband. The husband's concern is that his wife be cherished and nourished and loved so that she can grow and realize her full potential in Christ. He is concerned not just for her physical welfare, her mental, her emotional growth, her spiritual growth in Christ. His commitment to his wife is total. He's to love her the way that Christ has commanded him to do so. Men, if I could be very blunt and direct to you this morning, you are accountable to God for your home. Headship is responsibility, and it's yours by God. Headship is leadership. Leadership. Headship is you taking the initiative. It's not you setting back. Headship is taking the initiative. Headship is charting the course. Headship is setting the tone for your marriage, for your home. It's setting the direction for your family. Headship is making sure that your family is in church, that they are heading, they are hearing the gospel. Headship is making sure that your family is in the Word of God, that they are walking with Jesus Christ. If Jesus is our model for loving and leading, then we will look to him. We will see how he led, how he taught. We will see that he was an example for his disciples. We will see that he spent time with them. He delegated authority and ministry to them. Headship is the very opposite of the passive masculinity that we hear espoused today. That men need to somehow get in touch with their feminine side. No, beloved, men need to get right with the Lord. Men need to conform to God's word. Men need to step up in obedience to the Lord, to love their wives, lead their families to Christ. Men need to be about cultivating conviction and integrity and endurance and self-discipline and maturity and discernment and wisdom and humility and leadership and love, because these are the virtues of a man of God. That's what's being called for here. Love your wives, he says. Love them with courage and conviction to lead them in such a way that reflects Christ and his love for the church. Fourth, headship entails gentleness and concern. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul's exhortation to not be harsh there has in kind of a view of a friction that is caused by impatience as something through like thoughtless nagging. In other words, he says, look, loving and leading your wife is going to be challenging. She's not perfect, and nor are you. You're both sinners. There's going to be temptations along the way. At times, your wife may not be so respecting of your leadership, and there's going to be plenty of other times when you may not be the shining example of Jesus Christ in your home. Don't be harsh with them. 1 Peter 3 is another passage I'd invite you to turn to look at just a moment this morning. 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about marriage there. He brings up the marriage of Abraham and Sarah from Genesis, which if you've read their story, it was not without faults and challenges. Sarah was beautiful and talented. I wonder if her expectations about marriage were pretty reasonable. She probably expected to be loved and provided for, and she was marrying this very rich man named Abraham. She expected to trust him completely. He was to be a man of integrity, and she expected to be protected. I mean, this guy, Abraham, was so rich, he had his own army, so this looked good. She expected to have children. She probably had a lot of expectations, as most women do, but Sarah married Abraham, and she discovered that her experience did not measure up to her expectations. As someone I read about the other day, a lady talking to a counselor, she said, I thought I married the ideal, but instead I married an ordeal. And now I want a new deal. Abraham wasn't always sensitive to her needs. A few years into their marriage, Abraham said to Sarah, we're going to move. She said, where are we going? He says, I don't know. We're going to go wherever the Lord leads. And from that time on, there was a lot of insecurity, place to place, tent to tent. Abraham kept giving a good portion of what they had to his pampering his nephew Lot and his materialistic wife. One time there was a famine. Abraham decided it'd be better to go to Egypt. Sarah went along. They got to Egypt. Abraham was afraid. He says, "You know what? You are so beautiful, Sarah. I'm really afraid they're going to kill me and take you. So let's lie about our marriage and say that you're my sister." How's that for courage? Sarah discovered that her husband was sometimes a coward. It's interesting to me that 1 Peter 3 cites Sarah here as an example of one who followed and honored her husband, even at times at some of his bad choices. But the focus on the husband part of that, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter exhorts husbands in this: "Likewise, husbands," he says, "live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." What beautiful words. Notice that. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Be considerate of her. How do you love your wife? What does headship mean? It means to be considerate of your wife. Can I encourage you? Turn off the television, put down the iPad, and spend time with your wife. Give time to her, talk to her. When there are decisions that need to be made, think of her. Consult her before you think of yourself. Be considerate, be gentle. Don't be harsh, Paul says, and certainly not abusive to her in any way. Fifth, headship involves honoring your wife. Peter continues there, 1 Peter 3:7. He says, "Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." That is not meant to be some kind of chauvinistic kind of comment. Once again, it is a general affirmation of the design of God. Men generally are physically stronger than their wives. Paul's point is not to exalt the strength of men, but he is to exhort men, use your strength to care for your wife. Care for her. Cherish your wife. Value your wife. Here's how you love her, he says. Honor your wife. Admire the way God made her. Affirm that. Take note of her good points. Compliment more than criticize. Don't put her down or mock her. Never belittle or shame your wife. Never attack her dignity. Encourage your wife. Praise her. Build her up. And most of that, let's be honest, is mutual, isn't it, in a marriage? It should be. Right, as we treat both, not unique just to men, but expressions of respect and value that husbands and wives should demonstrate. He says, notice he says, "because you are heirs of grace together." What a beautiful phrase. Whatever the differences in physical strength or design or even God-given roles that he's talking about here, Paul says, the two of you are the same in the most important place of all. That is, you're standing before God. The status you share before him is the same. The inheritance you have in him is the same. Christ Jesus died for her as he did you. Treat her in such a way. Honor. Sixth, Peter says, headship is a call to pray for your wife. He continues, so that, chapter 3, verse 7, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a stunning statement, isn't it? Loving our wives as Christ loved the church involves intercessory prayer. We pray for our wives. Detailed prayers, what she's facing every day, what her roles as mom, as the Lord blesses, her duties in and out of the home, her insecurities, her challenges. We're diligent in praying for her. And notice he says, to abdicate our role in the marriage, that is to not lead and love our wives. Notice he says, will actually hinder our prayers. apparently for her and whatever else we're praying for. And yet, as we step back and look at all of these things, how can we do any of these things, guys, without the power of God through prayer? Amen? I mentioned to you how radical this is, not just for wives, these instructions, but for husbands. We really could just focus on one point today. We could have just talked about the point of love here and the standard by which God is measuring us on this. The standard is whether we loved our wives as Christ loved the church. Men, if that doesn't send you to your knees, asking God to help you, the first place to start is take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. It's to repent of our sin and trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. Please hear me in this. Thousands of marriages end because the husband reaches a point in the marriage in which they don't like something about their wives and they lose interest in them. Are you being tempted like that? Is the world whispering in your ear some kind of garbage like you've lost that loving feeling? Don't entertain that for a moment. Look to Christ and hear it. Love your wife. Love your wife. And God will give you what you need to do it. Our God can change selfish sinners into men of God and women of God. Amen. We need to look to Him. Look to Him today. Lord, thank You for Your word. I know we've not said everything about that needs to be said, but we rejoice in what You said, and we trust that Your Spirit is working and speaking other things in accordance with Your word. So Lord, give us ears to hear it today. More than that, give us feet and legs to respond. Help us, Lord, as we seek to put You first, that we would model and live in the power of Your Spirit what is being taught in Your word. And so help us in this today. We know that the only way we can do this is by looking to Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the power of His death and the power of His resurrection, that because He lives, we can love and live and be faithful. And so help us now as we commit ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark. And if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.